This question of how the impossible life that Jesus has called us to live, this extraordinary life, can actually be made possible. And we're going to look at John chapter 16 and verse 5. It's page 1084 in the church Bibles. It says this. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. And Jesus, we thank you for the teaching that you gave to your disciples, Lord, but not with just them in mind, but with us in mind as well. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would come and open our eyes, Lord, that we might see you more clearly, Lord, that we might grasp something of what it means to know the work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, would you bring more of yourself to us even this morning, I pray. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was at junior school, it was called middle school then. Shows it was a few years ago, doesn't it? I was part of the football team, and you know, if you've played in a sports team, you probably have had that experience where there is one player who is kind of outstanding, you know, who's just kind of better than everyone else. That player wasn't me, unfortunately. But we, in our football team, we had a player called Daniel, and he was amazing. He could dribble the ball around anyone. No one could tackle him. He was just extraordinary football player. And so we would have our, before our matches, we would have our teacher get us together and we'd do, you know, he'd get his, you know, get a bit of paper out and do all these tactics. And basically our tactics were keep passing the ball until it gets to Daniel and let Daniel go and score the goals. That was basically our tactics. It all revolved around him. And we all played a part, but it was Daniel who made the difference. We wouldn't want to lose Daniel because he was our star player. And we won when we used those tactics, and it was great. Do you know the disciples here, they have a star player. Yeah? His name's Jesus. Yeah, someone who wasn't just a little bit better than the rest. You know, someone who when he spoke, people were healed. When he spoke, storms were calmed. When he spoke, the dead were raised. I mean, he was a star player like no other player. And it wasn't just someone who was coming to help them with a game. It was someone who was coming and helping them to live this impossible, extraordinary life they'd been called to lead. And they'd been playing their part. They'd been doing things. They'd been doing some quite amazing things as well. But really, it was Jesus. It was all about Jesus. He was the one who was enabling them. They were kind of counting on him for victory, as it were. And it's in that context that these words that we've just read in chapter 16 are quite hard to comprehend, because did you notice verse 7? Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away." What? Star player leaving. Good news. How is that good? How can it be good for Jesus to leave? Do you know, if we could have Jesus right now walk into this room in bodily form and be with us, would that be better than what we have right now? When I was younger, I used to pray. I remember as a boy, I used to pray, "Jesus, I just want to see you. I just want to kind of meet you physically. That would be so much better. Then I wouldn't have to struggle with whether you're real." And how is it good that he goes? I mean, we could have a huge stadium, couldn't we? Everyone could come and see the physical Jesus. That's what Jesus is kind of addressing here. And he's addressing this question, how are the disciples going to live this impossible life without him present physically with them? It's interesting that his teaching, Jesus' teaching, hasn't solved the issues they face. Did you notice this? Verse 6 says, they're filled with grief. Why are they filled with grief? Because of the things that he's been saying to them. So just Jesus' teaching doesn't solve the problem of this impossible life. You know, you could sit under great teaching from God himself, Jesus Christ, and still be filled with grief, still wonder how am I going to live? So teaching isn't the full answer. Maybe you feel a bit like the disciples. Maybe you're full of grief this morning for some reason. Maybe life is difficult. Maybe you read the teachings in the Bible and it just brings despair because you fail so often. What is Jesus' solution? One of the interesting things here is that Jesus encourages them to question, doesn't he? He says, look, none of you asked me. And Jesus wants us to question. I don't know if you question. It encourages me because I question God a lot. I have lots of questions. And I often voice them when I'm just at the front preaching. I have a lot of questions. And Jesus here encourages them to question. He said, why? Look, none of you have asked. What's his answer? Verse 7. It is for your good that I'm going away. Really? Well, yes. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We've already seen in this series that the counselor is another name for the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus says that his going is linked to the coming of the Spirit. And that in some way, it is better for the disciples to have the Spirit than to have Jesus. Yeah? Wow, that's interesting. How is that better? There's almost this sort of substitution going on here. Who is this Holy Spirit? What's the role of the Holy Spirit in the impossible life? That's what we're going to kind of dig into and explore a bit this morning. And our first point is this, the uncomfortable truth. Verse 8, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem like the most positive phrase of Jesus, does it? Jesus says, I'm going, it's good. There's one who's coming who's going to replace me. He's going to bring guilt, conviction. Sounds great, doesn't it? Anyone ready to sign up? Guilt, bit of conviction? It doesn't sound like such good news, does it? How is this good? Isn't the presence of guilt and conviction sort of precisely what's wrong with Christianity? Surely if you're basically a good person, then you're okay, aren't you? It's a reasonable position. It's the position of many in our culture. It might be what you think. Can't we all just agree to be good? Less of the guilt, less of the conviction. Let's just kind of try and get on with life. Do our best. You know, people say, don't they, how can a good God send my good friend to hell? How could that possibly be? Well, we could get into the complexities of how you would define what is good in a society that just tried to be good. But I think it's helpful in this context just to back up a bit and ask afresh, well, what is this sin in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction of? You see, when answering that question, most people think that sin is the stuff that we do wrong. Maybe that's your understanding of sin. Maybe you've heard that phrase used, you know, sin is the stuff we do wrong. And if that's your understanding of sin, then to try and be good, that's not a bad solution. Because we're just trying not to do stuff that's wrong. But is that what Jesus says sin is? Have a look, verse 9. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Here's the uncomfortable truth. Jesus doesn't define sin primarily in terms of what people do. He defines it in terms of what people believe about himself. The defining feature of sin is people not believing in Jesus. That's the root cause, Jesus says, of all other problems. It's a heart problem, Jesus says, in other places. Basically, what he's saying is behavior follows belief. You know, the stuff we do wrong follows our beliefs. It's not the other way around. And you know, one of the things our society has got so wrong at the moment is that we're busy sort of treating behavioral problems. We're busy treating symptoms rather than the problems that are causing those symptoms. So we're trying to solve problems in families and young people and children without bringing them to the one person who can actually make a difference, who can bring true transformation. Do you know, as a church in this nation, I think in wider particularly, you know, we need to be really careful that we don't just treat symptoms. You know, I hear people say, you know, so often church leaders say, we just need to kind of drop this God stuff a bit and just serve people. And I think serving people is a great thing. We're passionate about serving people in this church. But if we just serve people, it is like just treating symptoms rather than the cause. It's not that there's no value in that. But if you miss the cause, the symptoms just continue. You know, if someone has an illness caused by a tumor, they will have lots of symptoms, and you can treat the symptoms, and it's good to treat the symptoms, but unless you cut the tumor out, that person will die. And the reality is, in our society, in our world, there are people dying all around us. And just helping with some symptoms isn't going to cure them. Behavior follows belief, not the other way round. You know, when Jesus was asked, what works does God want? I wonder if you ever thought about that. What does God want me to do? This is what Jesus said when he was asked that question. They asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this. To do X, Y, Z, da, da, da. No. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The point is this, if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. If you miss Jesus, you miss everything. The reason it matters if schools have a Christian ethos, the reason it matters if councils are allowed to pray and the government are allowed to pray, the reason it matters that Christians resist and seek to reverse the secular drift in our culture is because if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. Absolutely everything. If you miss what is primary and try to solve people's behavior without addressing the root cause, you will fail, and we will fail and fail again. Behavior follows belief, not the other way around. And this is why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so vital and so good, because he draws attention to the most important foundational issue in people's lives, our broken relationship with God. That's what he does. He comes in and brings conviction. Look, notice where this work is being done, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. You know, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. He's working all around us. His work is vast. He's working across the nations. He's working in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families. And we need to join him. We need to join him in his work. You know, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit share the passion of the Holy Spirit, which is a passion for Jesus' name. You know, his work is not to just bring a sort of nice experience for believers. It is radically other people centered. It is radically centered towards people coming to know Jesus. You know, when we are filled and relying on God's Spirit, the reality will be that our groups will be places of mission. Our lives will be places of mission, because that is the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if we're struggling with some of those things, what we need to then ask the question is, maybe I need more of the Spirit in my life. Maybe I need more of his Spirit. Why does Jesus have to leave in order to send the Holy Spirit? You ever thought about that? Why does he have to go? Well, he does say he has to go, doesn't he? I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away, verse 7. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I think the clue is in verse 10. So it says this. So verse 9 says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That is the primary issue that faces all people today. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. What is the righteousness of God and righteousness itself got to do with Jesus' return to the Father? It seems to be linked, doesn't it? Well, the Spirit brings a conviction in our hearts of our lack of righteousness. You know, God is concerned with how we live. The other problem with just trying to live good lives is the reality is that we don't succeed. And the reason Jesus needs to leave is found in how he's returning to the Father. How does Jesus return to the Father? What route is he taking? By the cross, yeah? Cross, death, resurrection, ascension. I mean, Jesus is about to do an extraordinary thing. Why? Why? So that we can know his righteousness. With regard to righteousness, we have failed so terribly. I don't live up to my own standards, let alone God's. It's the reality. And I'm in trouble before a holy God. But Jesus, via the cross, via death and resurrection deals with my guilt, and I'm guilty before God. But he deals with it, and he gives me his righteousness. There's this amazing exchange that happens at the cross. It's the righteous one, Jesus, dies for the unrighteous one, me. And you, if you recognize it. Wow. He gives us his righteousness. You know, the word we have for the Holy Spirit there, counselor, can be translated advocate. And an advocate is one who speaks or pleads or argues in favor of someone else. You know, we need an advocate because we're guilty. Guilty before God. And Jesus sends his Spirit to be that advocate for us. You know, he uses this elsewhere, this illustration of there being new wine that is going to be poured out. It's a sort of illustration of the Spirit being poured out. And the wine needs to be poured not into old wineskins, he says, because they'll burst and they're old, they're not good. It needs to be poured into new wineskins. And what Jesus does at the cross is he cleans us up, makes us into those new wineskins so that when the Spirit is poured out, we're able to receive it. If we're not clean, if we're not cleansed by God, we're not in a position where we can receive his Spirit. That's what Jesus does. You know, the truth of the Holy Spirit brings gets more uncomfortable. Verse 11. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. A few weeks ago, the Guardian website featured an article titled "The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying." And it was, a few people emailed it to me. And it was based on a palliative care nurse who had recorded the most common regrets of people who she was looking after. And it's very interesting to read. You can just kind of look up on the internet. Apparently, every male patient, by the way, wished they hadn't worked so hard and neglected their family. It's not what my message is about, but I thought I'd just mention it. Yeah? Don't neglect your family. One of the reasons it's interesting is that it shows very simply that people often get to the end of their life with regret. And I was thinking about this and thinking, I don't want to come to the end of my life with regret. Do you? And do you know the biggest regret, the biggest tragedy would be to come to the end of our lives and for God to say, you know, you did some interesting things, but you missed the whole point. The point was about my son, Jesus Christ, and you missed it. I mean, wouldn't that be a shame if you got to the end of your life and God said, missed the point? There's a judgment coming. God says that judgment will be based on how we respond to Jesus Christ. The uncomfortable truth that the Holy Spirit reveals is that there is a God in this world. And you and I are not him. We're not him. Jesus is. And we need to repent and believe. That is what the Holy Spirit does, isn't it? He brings us to a place of repentance. What has happened to repentance? There is no knowledge of God, no relationship with God without repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit enables us to see this uncomfortable truth. But it isn't just uncomfortable, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just bring an uncomfortable truth to us. He brings a comforting truth, finally. This Spirit of truth, as he is described, and you might have noticed me using this phrase, truth, quite a lot, and it's in the text, you see, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, when he's, this Spirit of truth does more than just sort of expose guilt. What does he do? He will guide you into all truth. Do you need guidance at the moment? I wonder where you go to for guidance. Does our nation need guidance at the moment? I wonder if this is one of the places we go to for guidance. If we can have anyone go there for guidance? Google? I do. Yeah? Anyone else? Just me. It's really good. An amazing amount of information in Google. I read the other day, they reckon it would take, someone else might have read this as well, 58,000 years for one person to read everything on Google. There's an awful lot of information, yeah, out there. We have more information than we've ever had. Do we actually, though, know less than ever before? Know less of what we need to know? Know less of God? I mean, Google's a powerful search engine, yeah? But the Holy Spirit, did you notice? He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. Look, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. Okay, so everything that belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes from what is Jesus's and gives it to us. How much does God know? More than we ever need. If you've got the choice between Google and God, it's not always that simple. I mean, we get to go to God for guidance. And we spend so much time getting information and just stuff from other places. And I think we've kind of lost this whole thing of just what it means to seek God. What it means to be still before God and hear, oh God, what do you think about this? God, what do you think about this new job that I'm thinking of taking? God, what do you think about this problem I'm facing with my family? God, what do you think about this? The Holy Spirit is our guide. You know, undoubtedly there's a special significance to the disciples who are hearing this. But you know, Paul prays, doesn't he, for the Ephesian Christians, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know him better, might know the Father better. Our greatest need is to know God better. Why? Because behavior follows belief. Do you know, as you believe in God, as you get to know God, as you receive his spirit, your life begins to change and become like Jesus. You know, if we want to address the challenges in our world, if we want to address the challenges in our society, if we get this one thing right, following Jesus, receiving his spirit, everything else will flow from that. And it is about Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 14, he will bring glory to me, glory to Jesus. You might have been thinking, wow, the Holy Spirit seems really closely connected with the Father and with the Son. And wow, I mean, it's almost like he's doing the same stuff. And he is closely connected because he is God himself. It brings us back to the question, why is it better that Jesus leaves? Why is it better that he leaves? Well, the Holy Spirit does. There's just two things that I find helpful when thinking about the Holy Spirit. The first thing he does is this. He universalizes the presence of Jesus. So Jesus was in one place at one time. Yeah, and crowds were coming to him. One of the amazing things that the Spirit of Jesus does, the Holy Spirit does, is that he universalizes the presence of Jesus. So we're gathered here. And we're getting to meet with Jesus by his spirit, yeah? There's other churches in our city. And do you know, they get to meet with Jesus as well because his spirit is there. There's other churches in our nation. They get to meet with Jesus as well because his Holy Spirit is there. There's other churches in the nations and they're all meeting with Jesus, maybe even right now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit universalizes the presence of Jesus. And that's wonderful. Jesus is so wonderful. And gosh, we want as many people to have access to him as possible, don't we? And the Holy Spirit enables that. God himself, present everywhere. Second thing he does is this, he internalizes the presence of Jesus. Do you know, one of the things that was really apparent here was that the disciples just kind of didn't get it. They're filled with grief. They're like, ah, Jesus, you're saying these amazing words. It's back to that thing I was saying in the beginning. It's not about the teaching, primarily. They didn't need more information. What they needed was the Holy Spirit, God himself, to come and live within them, to internalize the word of God. You know, the Old Testament talks about a time when his word will be written on our hearts, when our hearts will be changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. So that this isn't just a thing I'm trying to do, thinking, oh yeah, I must remember to try and do that, and I must remember to try and do that. No, Jesus comes by his spirit and lives within us and enables us and moves us to be able to do the things that he wants us to do. The only way this impossible life can be done is by us not doing it. It's by God doing it through us, by his spirit. If you try to do it in your own strength, it will just fail. It will die. It will just be religion. Doesn't matter how many sermons you sit under. Doesn't matter how many times you go to church. Doesn't matter how many good things you do. How nice you are. If you try and do it on your own, you will fail. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. We need his spirit to come, convict us of our sin, of our need of him, and then enable us to follow him, to live this life with him. Let's pray together. I wonder, are you asking for more of the Spirit of God in your life? Do you pray that every day? I want to suggest if you're not praying that every day, you are not going to live the life that God's called you to live. The Bible says, not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus encourages us to ask. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus says. So if you want to just ask of God now, just encourage you to use this time, firstly, to ask the Spirit just to search your heart, to expose things that are wrong in your heart. To bring that uncomfortable truth first. Just going to encourage us to stay in an attitude of prayer. And I'm going to ask Katie just to come and lead us in a song that's going to prepare us for communion. And the first part of this song is going to help us just to reflect on the things that we need to repent of. And then as part of communion, we're going to ask Jesus to come by his Holy Spirit and fill us afresh.